Go with me to Acts chapter number 8, please. And how we announced this morning, we're excited because we're going to have the very first baptism of our church history. And hopefully this is one of many, many to come. So we're excited about that. And I wanted to just take the opportunity, since we were going to have our very first baptism this morning, I want to take the opportunity to just preach a sermon or a message on the subject of baptism and biblical baptism, because a lot of people believe a lot of different things about baptism, and I just want to look at the Bible. This morning's sermon is going to be a little different than usual. It's going to be kind of hot Bible study, but I want us to learn this doctrine of baptism, or what the Bible says about baptism. And don't worry, every time we baptize somebody, I'm not going to be preaching a sermon on baptism. But I just want to take the moment to just, this very first time, to just kind of teach on that and let you know what the Bible says about it and let you know what we believe about baptism. So Acts chapter number 8, if you're there, Acts chapter number 8, and we're just going to begin reading at verse number 26. I'd like you to see the story. Acts chapter number 8, and look at verse number 26. The Bible says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." Now, Philip was one of the first deacons there in the early church in Jerusalem. And the Bible says that the angel of the Lord spake unto him, and he told him, "Hey, I want you to go down toward the south." And look at verse 27. The Bible says, "And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians." So there's this Ethiopian eunuch there. He was a man of great authority. And the Bible says, "Who had charge of all her treasures, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship." So he was working for the Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, and he was in charge of the treasury. Or like we have a guy in the United States named Geithner, who's, you know, kind of just heads up our treasury. And that was kind of this guy's job there in Ethiopia. Look at verse 28. It says, "He was returning and sitting in his chariot, and read Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran hither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said unto him, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him." So I want you to understand the story. This eunuch is going through there. He's traveling on a chariot, and he's going along. He's reading the Bible. He's reading the book of Isaiah. And the Spirit of the Lord tells Philip, "Hey, I want you to go join yourself to that guy." So Philip, the Bible says, he ran hither to him, and he ran up to him towards his chariot there. And I imagine he was running pretty fast because he's going, in a chariot led by horses. And he asked him a question: "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "Well, how can I, except a man would show me?" And he desired, the Bible says that he, verse 31, "And he said, How can I, except a man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Look at verse 32. "And the place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." Now, just for your information, we don't have time to go back and look at it, but the passage that he's reading right there is Isaiah chapter number 53. If you want to make a note of that, you're more than welcome to read that, obviously, on your own. Isaiah chapter number 53, and it's a prophecy of Jesus Christ when he was going to die on the cross. Look at verse 34. "And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself? Or of some other man?" So he's asking him, you know, this prophet Isaiah is writing all these things about this person who's going to go through all these affliction and all these different things. He said, is Isaiah saying that this is going to happen to him? This is what the eunuch is asking Philip. Is Isaiah saying that this is going to happen to him, to Isaiah? Or is Isaiah prophesying about some other man? Look at verse 35. Acts chapter number 8 and verse 35. "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scriptures and preached unto him Jesus." So he begins to preach to him. Last week we preached a sermon on soul winning. And I like how the Bible says that he opened his mouth. That's how he preached unto him. He opened his mouth. And he began to preach unto them Jesus. Look at verse 36. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. And he baptized him. And when they were come out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. And the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. So we understand the story, and we're going to be looking at baptism, not just out of this story, but we're going to be going all over the Bible. But I just wanted you to understand the context of this story here, because we're going to be looking at a lot of things in this story. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I ask that you'd please help us in the next few moments. And Lord, thank you for the people who have decided that church was important enough for them to come this morning. And Lord, I ask that they would not leave here today without learning something new. Or maybe not something new, but just being refreshed on something, hearing something again, or being challenged. And Lord, I ask that you'd help us all to understand the doctrine of baptism and understand why it's so important to you. We love you, Lord, so much. In your precious name I pray. Amen. Alright, so we saw there that story in Acts chapter number 8. And really, like I said, this morning's sermon is going to be a little different than how you're accustomed to. Usually on Wednesday nights we do more of a Bible study. But that's really what it's kind of going to be like this morning, because I want to teach you and I want you to understand what we believe about baptism. You're sitting in a Baptist church this morning, and so we take baptism seriously. It's even in our name. And we want to know what the Bible teaches about that. So I'm just going to be answering a few questions for you about baptism, and we're going to be looking at the Bible. Question number one is this: what is baptism? What is baptism? And you saw there, if you're in Acts chapter number 8, look at verse 38. The Bible says, and he commanded the chariot to stand still. And I want you to see this. The Bible says, they went down both into the water. The Bible says that both of them went down into the water. And keep reading, it says, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. Look at verse 39. And when they were come up out of the water, I want you to see that, make a note of that. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. So according to Acts chapter number 8, and verse 30 and 39, the Bible says that when Philip baptized the eunuch, they both went down into the water, and they came up out of the water. Now, just real quickly, keep your spot in Acts chapter number 38, but go with me to Matthew chapter number 3. Matthew is the first book in the New Testament. Keep your spot in Acts 8, because we'll be coming back to it. But go to Matthew chapter number 3, and I want you to look at verse 13. Matthew chapter number 3, and look at verse 13. We're going to be looking at another example of when the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized. Matthew chapter number 3, and look at verse 13. Matthew is the very first book in the New Testament. And the Bible says, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John, to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him." And look what it says in verse 16, Matthew chapter number 3 and verse 16. The Bible says, "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water." Almost the same thing as it says in Acts, right? He says, "Jesus went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So we see there the example of Jesus Christ, and when Jesus Christ was baptized, he was baptized in the same fashion that we saw in Acts chapter number 8. He went down into the water, and he came up straight out of the water. Now, the only difference in Jesus Christ's baptism and every other baptism in the Bible is at the end of Jesus Christ's baptism, God himself spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And Carol, no offense, but I don't think that's going to happen this morning. I don't think God's going to speak verbally and let us know that you're, anything about you. But other than that, because it was Jesus Christ, his baptism was the exact same as when Philip baptized the eunuch. So what I want you to see, what is baptism? Baptism is to be submerged under water. That's what the word baptism means, to be submerged under water. You say, Pastor Jimenez, why is that so important? Well, here's why. There are those this morning, there are churches and religions who will teach sprinkling or pouring as part of salvation. If you've ever, if you know maybe somebody who's a Catholic, and you've and you know anything about it, you know that they'll take a baby and they'll sprinkle water on the baby, or they'll pour water on the baby, and they'll call that baptism. Now, there's many reasons why that's not found, you know, why that's biblically unscriptural. But one of the reasons is this: the Bible never talks about pouring water on somebody or sprinkling water on somebody. I mean, if that's all baptism was, all I do is grab a spray bottle, and as you're walking into church, I just spray you and count that as baptism. You know what I mean? But that's not baptism. Baptism in the Bible, if you've watched baptism every time in the scriptures, it's always this: somebody going down into the water and somebody coming straight up out of the water. Amen. You don't have to turn there, but let me just read a verse for you. John chapter number 3 and verse 23, the Bible says, "And John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salem, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized." So the Bible says that John chose a certain place to go baptize, he said, because there was much water there. Why did he need a place that needed much water? Because he was taking people, physically, taking them underneath the water, and then bringing them up out of the water. If he was just taking water and kind of sprinkling them, or just kind of spitting on them, he wouldn't need that much water. Does that make sense? So biblical baptism is this: being submerged under the water. So, and that's biblically what the Bible says, and we can look at other things historically and stuff, but I don't really have time for it this morning. But we see there two very specific examples that teach us that baptism is going down into the water and coming straight up out of the water. So what is baptism? It is to be submerged underwater. Question number two: when should someone be baptized? When should someone be baptized? Go back to Acts chapter number 8 and look at verse 36. When should someone be baptized? Acts chapter number 8 and look at verse number 36. Acts chapter number 8 and verse 36. The Bible says, "And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water." Notice again, because you remember, they're driving in this chariot, and they're just going down the way, and as they're driving, Philip is preaching unto them Jesus Christ. And as they went on the way, the Bible says, maybe they saw there some water, and they saw water because you need water to baptize somebody. Then they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" So what is he asking? He's saying, what is stopping me from getting baptized right now? And look at verse 37. Now, if you have, we preached on this a few weeks ago. We were preaching about the issue of the King James Bible. But if you haven't, I just want to bring it up again, because I take any opportunity that I can to just rip on the piece of trash translations that are out there. But if you have a New International Version in your hand, and I hope you don't, but if you do, verse 37 is completely missing. Your Bible will go Acts chapter number 8, verse 36. Acts chapter number 8 and verse 38. They completely remove verse 37 because they have an agenda. And, you know, so if you have an NIV, just let me know. I'll give you a King James Bible. And that's what we use here at Very Baptist Church. And we believe that that's the Word of God. And, and you know, and the NIV doesn't even know how to count. I mean, it goes from 36 to 38. Do I really want to put my eternal destiny in the hands of a Bible that doesn't know how to count? I would say no thank you to that. But look at verse 37. Now, if you have an NIV, verse 37 is missing, but look at what it says. It's very important doctrine, because in verse 36, the eunuch asks, "What is stopping me to be baptized?" Now, if you have an NIV, he asks that question. What does hinder me to be baptized? Verse 38, he's getting baptized. So what is the answer to this question? Nothing. Nothing is stopping you getting baptized. But if you have a King James Bible, look what it says. He says, "What does hinder me to be baptized?" Verse 37, "And Philip said, if..." Now, he says "if" because it's not just "we're going to baptize you." You've got to do something. He says, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And look what he's—look what happens. When Philip tells him, "You've got to believe with all your heart." Look what the eunuch says. He says, "And he answered and said." Now, it's very important that it says there, he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Now, the Bible says in Romans chapter number 10 and verse 9, it says, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus." So God says, if you open your mouth and you confess to Him with your mouth, the Lord Jesus, "and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." According to the Bible, salvation is when somebody opens their mouth and they confess Jesus Christ and they believe in their heart. And that's exactly what... because Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered, he opened his mouth and he confessed. He said, "I believe that Jesus Christ..." Now for us, you know, a lot of times we think the name Jesus Christ, and it's just a name. You know, I don't know, maybe some people even think that Christ was Jesus' last name. But Christ was not his name that was given to him, like, like a birth name. Christ is a title, that word Christ, and the Ethiopian eunuch understood this. That word Christ means Messiah. That word Christ means the Savior they were expecting to come, the Savior that was going to pay for their sins, that was going to redeem them. So when he said, I believe that Jesus, and then he added that title Christ, he was saying, I believe that Jesus is the Messiah. I believe that he's the Lamb that was going to come and die for our sins. I believe that he's God. So he was saying, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior. And he said, not only that, I believe that he's the Son of God. And look at what verse 38 says. And as soon as Philip, he said, what does it mean to be baptized? He said, you got to believe. He said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And look at verse 38. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. So as soon as Philip heard him say, I believe, he said, all right, you're ready to get baptized. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. And he baptized him. Now I want to say this about that. There are people who believe that we should make people wait to be baptized. Some churches have a policy where they say that it's a... And while I'm explaining this to you, I want you to go to Acts chapter number 16. Go to Acts chapter number 16 real quick. And I'll explain something to you. Acts chapter number 16. But some churches believe that they should take a new convert. When somebody professes faith in Jesus Christ for the first time, they take that convert and they'll make them wait a certain amount of weeks or maybe a certain amount of months, and they'll put them in like some sort of a class, and they'll try to teach them all these things about the Bible, and then once they pass that class, then they can get baptized. That's unscriptural. I mean, look, we just saw there in Acts chapter number 8, as soon as he said, I believe, he said, all right, let's baptize you. There's no getting ready for baptism. There's no preparing somebody and hoping they have enough knowledge. The Bible says, the example we have in the Scriptures is as soon as somebody confesses with their mouth, it's like, it's time to get baptized. Now, are you in Acts chapter number 16?
Yes.
And look at verse 29. No, well, before we start reading, let me give you the context leading up to verse 29. Paul and Silas are in prison. They were missionaries going out, starting churches, and they got locked up. They're in prison, and all night long they're singing praises to God, is what the Bible says. And at midnight, the Bible says that there was an earthquake there while they're in prison. And when the earthquake happened, all the doors of all the prisons opened, and all the bands that were securing them to those prisons fell off. And when the keeper there, the guard, saw that, the Bible says that he pulled out his sword and he was ready to kill himself. He was ready to commit suicide. Because in those days in Rome, if you were the guard, if you were given a charge to guard a prisoner, and that prisoner got away, then your life would be taken in the place of that prisoner's life. So this guard keeper, when the earthquake happened, the doors opened, the bands fell off, he thought, surely all these prisoners ran away. He said, I'm not going to just wait for Rome to kill me. I'm just going to kill myself right now. But the Bible says that Paul cried out and he said, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. So nobody ran away because, you know, it's just a miracle that happened. And Paul and Silas had this testimony there in prison. And people just decided, you know what, we're just going to do right. We're just going to stay. You know, there's this earthquake. There's these gates open. We can all run away free. But every single prisoner decided to stay. Look at verse 29, Acts 16:29. Imagine what's going through the mind of this guard. Well, I mean, literally could have just lost his life, but by the grace of these men, and they decided to stay, now he doesn't have to die. And look at verse 16:29. It says, then he called for a light, referring to the guard, to the keeper of the prison. Then he called for a light and sprang in. The Bible says, and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? I mean, when he saw this testimony of these people, let me tell you something. There's people who go around teaching that we should have like a, I can't remember what they call it now, but they call it lifestyle evangelism. Where we go around and we live a Christian life, and then people are just going to come and get saved because of the way we live. Look, that's a bunch of baloney. Right. That is not true. The Bible says when somebody preaches Jesus Christ, they open their mouth and they preach Jesus Christ. Right. There is a very, very, very rare times like this story where an action is so overwhelmingly compassionate that someone would ask, man, I need to get saved like you're saved. But unless you've like spared somebody's life, like your actions have caused somebody's, who should have been put to death, You know, to be spared, you know, more than likely your neighbors are not going to just come up and ask you, what must I do to be saved? Because they see you mowing the lawn, you know, or doing whatever. Does that make sense? So this is a very rare event. But he comes in and he's trembling and he falls before Paul and Silas. He says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Look at verse 31. And they said, I want you to remember this because we're going to come back to this point in a while. But it says, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them, I want you to see this, it says, the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. So according to the Bible, he asked to be saved. They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He believed. He got saved. And the Bible says, that same hour, at midnight, they took him out and they baptized him. So biblically, the biblical example, why didn't Paul put him through some class? Why didn't Paul try to disciple him and teach him? Look, the biblical example is this. You get saved, and immediately following salvation, as soon as physically possible, you get baptized. The Bible says, in the same hour, he was baptized. But there's also another doctrine. Some churches believe let me explain to you what they believe, and then I'll call out a heretic. But it says some churches believe that after someone is saved, they should be watched for evidence of true salvation, and only after that person produces evidence in their life that they truly got saved, only at that time should they be baptized. Now let me tell you right now, that is a bunch of garbage. And we just saw two examples that show there is a someone had advised me, and it was good advice. There's a website, a very popular website among fundamental Baptists called Way of Life. It's ran by some heretic named David Cloud. And you probably don't even know who I'm talking about, and that's fine. The only reason I'm calling him out is because these sermons go on the internet and I just want to stand against a heresy. But this guy, David Cloud, has this church directory, this real famous church directory called Way of Life, and all sorts of fundamental Baptists put their website on there. Someone advised me to put our website on there, or to put our church information on there, so that people would be able to find us, you know, whatever. Good advice. And I thought, yeah, that's a good idea, you know. So I went on that website, and I clicked on, you know, to add your church to the church directory. And before you can add your church, they have this questionnaire where they ask you all these questions to make sure you're, you know, of like faith. And some of the, you know, questions were whatever. They were good questions, you know. But one of the questions was this. Does your church require evidence? Because see, this Way of Life people, they're into this doctrine called repenting of your sins. And I don't have time to... One of these days I'm going to preach an entire sermon on that. I don't really have time to get into it. But they believe that when somebody gets saved, if they don't repent of their sins, they never actually got saved. And that's just a stupid doctrine in and of itself, but like I said, I don't have time to preach it. But because they have this mentality, one of their questions were, do you require to see evidence of somebody's true salvation before you baptize them? And of course I answered, no, because that's not in the Bible. I mean, where did Paul, you know, where do we see that Paul, the Bible says in the same hour he baptized the jail keeper. He didn't wait to watch him and say, well, let's see if he actually repents of his sins before we baptize him. The Bible says in the same hour he baptized him. Where did Philip, you know, wait to watch the eunuch's life to see if he actually got saved or see if he actually repented of his sin? The Bible says in the same hour, that same moment, he said, stop the chariot, we're going to baptize you right now because you confessed with your mouth and you believed in your heart. And that's biblically what the Bible says, and I'm not ashamed of that. And any other Baptist can believe whatever we want, and we're just going to believe this till we die, because that's what the Bible says. I don't care how predominant they are or how popular they are or whatever. That's garbage. That is not true. Baptism, biblical baptism, should come as quickly after salvation as possible. And let me show you something in the story. We read there, verse 33, Acts 16:33. It says, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. The same hour of the night. Look at verse 34. And when he had brought them into the house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. So that's a good night, right? I mean, they come out of prison. He washes their stripes, because remember, they got beat up before they went to prison. They baptize him. He brings him to the house, cooks them a meal. It's a good story, right? Look at verse 35. And when it was day, so the night's over. Now it's morning, right? And when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeant saying, let those men go. And the keepers of the prison told this saying to Paul, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. Now, if you just read through it and you don't really think about it, you missed this. They had a great night. There was an earthquake. Nobody ran away. The prisoner, he comes in shaking. He says, what must I do to be saved? They tell him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He believes. They go to his house. They preach to his entire family. His entire family believes. He washes their stripes. He baptizes them the same hour. He gives them food. It's a great night, isn't it? And look, the very next morning, they're back in prison. And I think to myself, you know, if I was David Cloud, And I read my Bible, because obviously David Cloud doesn't read his Bible because he doesn't even understand basic Bible doctrine. But if I was David Cloud and I read my Bible, I'd think to myself, now wait a minute. The prison guard got saved and then he brought them back to prison. It doesn't seem like he really, I mean, is that really evidence of salvation? I mean, did he repent of his sins? Right? I mean, he just took him right back to prison. It was wrong for Paul and Silas to be in prison. But look, the Bible says he got saved. And the very next day, he was back at his old life. Just like nothing had changed. But the Bible says he got saved, and the Bible says he got baptized. And David Cloud is a heretic and an idiot. He either doesn't understand the English language when he's reading these stories, or he just has an agenda, and that's probably it. So, again, I'm glad you don't even know who that fool is. Because he's preaching. You said you shouldn't call him that. Look, the guy is obviously preaching heresy that's going to send people to hell. So that's wrong. So, biblically, baptism should happen immediately after salvation.
Amen.
But only after salvation. But only after. What does hinder me baptize? The only thing that hinders you from being baptized right now is if you believe. If you believe, you can get baptized. If you don't believe, you can't get baptized. So you've got to believe before you can be baptized. That's why, let me give you another reason why we don't baptize children. Why it's biblically unscriptural to baptize a baby, because a baby can't believe. Does that make sense? A baby's not condemned. Brother Roberto gave me some good scripture on that. Something I'd kind of phrased something differently there, and maybe made it sound different. But he gave me some scripture about how your spirit doesn't die until the law is revived, until you understand. So a baby doesn't understand the law. They don't understand the Ten Commandments or so much more law than just the Ten Commandments. So they're not spiritually dead. They're not condemned. So They can't believe, first of all, because they don't have the understanding, but they're not even condemned yet. Why are we baptizing? Because they have to get saved before they get baptized. Does that make sense? So it's wrong to baptize a child. And by the way, if you say, well, I was baptized when I was a little kid, but you got saved at a later age in life, you should get baptized again, because that baptism wasn't a biblical baptism. If there was a time when you got baptized, and after that baptism, maybe 2, 3 years, 10 years after that, some soul winner came up to you and asked you, hey, do you know for sure if you died today, if you go to heaven? And you said, I don't know. Then let me tell you something, you weren't saved. If you don't know you're on your way to heaven, you weren't saved. So whether or not you got baptized before that moment, it's nothing. It's not a biblical baptism. Once someone shows you from the Bible how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven, and you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart, like the Ethiopian eunuch, then after that is biblical baptism. Because baptism comes after you believe. Does that make sense? So question number 3. Is being baptized by any religious leader acceptable? Is being baptized by any religious leader acceptable? Go back with me to Matthew chapter number 3. We'll look at the story of Jesus when he got baptized. I apologize if we're going through this fast, but there's just so much material about baptism that we just gotta trying to get through all of it. Matthew chapter number 3 and look at verse 13. Matthew chapter number 3 and look at verse 13. The question is being baptized by any religious leader acceptable? Look at Matthew chapter number 3 and look at verse 13. Matthew chapter number 3 and verse 13. The Bible says, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto... Who'd he come to? John. It says, unto John, to be baptized of him. So he specifically came to John to be baptized of John. But John, being a humble man, look at verse 14, he says, but John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou unto me? So John is saying, like, look, Jesus, you should be baptizing me. I shouldn't be baptizing you. And look at what Jesus responded to him, verse 15, Matthew chapter number 3 and verse 15. And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now. He said, just allow this to happen. Just baptize me. He said, look what he says. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. You see that word righteousness there? That first part of righteousness means right. The word righteousness means to always be right. It means to not be wrong. Does that make sense? The word righteousness means to be pure or perfect. And Jesus Christ said, for us to fulfill all righteousness, I need you to baptize me, John. What he's saying, John, if we're going to do this right, if we're going to do this righteously, I need you to baptize me. Now think about this. Jesus could have been baptized by any religious leader in that day. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, don't you think the Pharisees could have baptized him? Or don't you think the Sadducees could have baptized him? Don't you think he could have found a priest to baptize him? A Levite to baptize him? Don't you think he could have found a scribe to baptize him? Or one of the lawyers there? He could have found any religious leader to baptize him. But Jesus Christ said, no, John, I need you to baptize me if we're going to do this right. He said, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. I believe that one of the many reasons that Jesus Christ chose John to baptize him is because John was preaching the gospel. He was preaching salvations, not through works, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. So, look, you said, well, I got baptized when I was a little girl by a Catholic priest. Well, here's the problem. The Catholic priest is preaching works salvation. So any religious leader can't baptize you. If they're preaching repenting of your sins, if they're preaching works salvation, if you say, I got baptized at a Pentecostal church. Well, Pentecostal church believes in works salvation. They believe that you accept Jesus Christ, and if you don't live a good life, then He takes that life away. So their life must not be eternal. So you say, no, it can't just be any religious leader. It's got to be a specific leader. And when Jesus Christ was looking for a preacher to baptize him, He said, I'm going to go to that Baptist right there. I like that. He said, John, you baptize me. Because your doctrine is right, because your preaching is right, because he wasn't perfect, but you're trying to preach the Bible, and if we're going to do this right, I need you to baptize me. So, is being baptized by any religious leader acceptable? The answer is no. You got to find someone who preaches the Bible and preaches salvation the right way.
Amen.
Number four. What does baptism represent? What does baptism represent? Go with me to Romans chapter number 6. Romans chapter number 6. And I want to show you this. Romans chapter number 6. And look at verse 1. Romans chapter number 6 and look at verse 1. Baptism represents our salvation. Baptism represents our salvation. Are you in Romans chapter number 6? Look at verse 1. Bible says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now look what he answers in verse 2. He says, God forbid. So he asks the question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, no, God forbid. But the understanding there is, if we do continue in sin, grace will abound. Say, well, I got saved and I did all these horrible sins. Did God take away my salvation? No. Because it's very clear from Scripture. He says, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? No, you shouldn't continue in sin that grace may abound. But if you do continue in sin, grace will abound. You see that? But then look at the rest of that verse. God forbid. And look what he says. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. And like Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Now, many times I took this scripture to show people what baptism represented, and I think I didn't really fully understand it till I was studying out, and I heard some people preaching about it and understanding it. But Jesus, Romans chapter number 6, I do not believe is talking about a physical water baptism. I believe when he's saying, you know, so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized, he's talking about our salvation. Because here's the thing, here's what baptism represents. When we're in a little while here, we're going to go out here, and Carol's going to be in that water, and she's going to be inside of that water, and when she's standing, you know, in that water, well, she'll be sitting because of the way we have it set up. But when she's in that water, the water's going to come up to you know, her waist or whatever, and when she's there, that water represents the cross. That's when Jesus Christ died on the cross. And then I'm going to come along, and I'm going to take her, and I'm going to dip her underneath that water, and then that, what that represents is when Jesus Christ was buried. And then when we bring her back up out of the water, that's going to represent when Jesus Christ rose from the grave. But the thing is, not only does baptism represent that Jesus Christ once died on the cross, and he was buried, and he rose from the grave, baptism, according to Romans chapter number 6, says we were baptized into, not water, Jesus Christ. So the Bible says, when you got saved, when you bowed your head and you confessed with your mouth and you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Bible says, at that moment, spiritually, your old man died. Bible says we are dead to sin. We'll see that here in a little while. But just like Jesus Christ died physically and died to save us, the Bible says that same thing happened to us in Jesus. And we were dead. Look at what it says in verse 3. Know ye not? He's asking like, don't you know this? That so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. He's not talking about being baptized in water. He's talking about being baptized into Jesus Christ, which is another term of being saved. Look at verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into His death. So look, I will never die. I will never go to hell. Because when Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins and I accepted that as my payment, it's like I died with Him. It's like my sins were paid with Him. Does that make sense?
Amen.
So therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, that means in the same way, we also should walk in newness of life. So the Bible says that God died, and we died, and when He rose from the grave, then we, as the new man, when the Spirit revived in me, there was a new man, and that man should walk in newness of life. That's what the Bible says. Look at verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Look, now I'm not David Cloud, so if you want to live a life of sin, the Bible says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You want to live a life of sin? Grace will abound. God forgave you of all your sins, but you shouldn't.
That's right.
You should live a new life. You should live a life you're freed from. The Bible says that, see, before you were a prisoner of sin, you were captive to sin, your flesh couldn't stop sinning if you wanted to, but when Jesus Christ saved you and gave you a new man, now you have the ability to stop sinning. That doesn't mean you're going to stop sinning, and it doesn't mean if we don't see you stop sinning, you're not saved, but it means you have the ability to. Now one day when your body, when God gives you a new glorified body, and this old body is done with, then I won't sin anymore, because my flesh is what sins, but you have the ability to walk in newness of life right now. Verse 9 in Romans chapter 6 says, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death had no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You walk around and you say, well, I've been done wrong by people, and I've had people betray me, and I've had people do things, and because of that, I'm just going to... Look, you done had nothing done to you, because according to Jesus Christ, you're dead. I can't hurt a dead man's feelings. I can't tempt a dead man. I can't make a dead man do something wrong. If you decide I'm going to live in sin because people have done me wrong, because people have talked about me, because people, whatever, you're doing it because you choose to, because according to Jesus Christ, you're dead. And you have the power to live in newness of life. Alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now let me show you something just real quick. Go with me to Mark chapter number 1 and verse 6. Actually, scratch that. Go with me to Acts chapter number 11 and verse 13. Acts chapter number 11 and verse 13. While you go to Acts 11, I'm going to read for you Mark chapter number 1 and verse 6. So you go to Acts 11, I'm going to read Mark 1, 6. The Bible says, and John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of a skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey, and he preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed, this is what John said, I indeed have baptized you with water, but He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Are you in Acts 11, 13? Bible says that John said, I baptize you with water, but He, referring to Jesus Christ, will baptize you with the Holy Ghost. So what does that mean? Being baptized with the Holy Ghost. Look at Acts 11, 13. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words
whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. So he's saying, look, I saw an angel. I don't have to tell you the story, but you can read it in your own if you'd like. But he pretty much said, I saw an angel. The angel told me to go find these men in Joppa, because he said that these men from Joppa, referring to Peter, were going to come and they were going to speak to me words. Do you see how God is just so consistent? Every time someone gets saved, it's because somebody opens their mouth. He said, who shall tell thee words? And he said, whereby by those words thou and all thy house shall be saved. Look at verse 15, Acts 11, 15. And as I began to speak, man, God is just trying to make a point every time he gets, doesn't he? It says, and as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning. Look at verse 16. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Now look, I don't. The doctrine of the Holy Ghost and baptism, that also is an entire sermon in and of itself. And I don't really have the time to just go into all the different workings of that. But I do want you to understand this. The Bible says that we get baptized in the Holy Ghost. I kind of imagine that, like the Holy Ghost being the water. And as you get dunked in that water, like you get dunked into that Holy Ghost. Now, I do want you to understand this. When we say getting baptized in the Holy Ghost, we're not talking about the craziness that the Pentecostals believe about being baptized with the Holy Ghost, okay? I'm not talking about, you know, speaking in weird tongues and all that stuff. And look, if that offends you, just talk to me about it. I can show you from the Scripture. That's an entire sermon in and of itself, which we will preach, you know, one of these days. But the Bible does talk about being baptized in the Holy Ghost. I wanted you to see that. But I got to move quickly. Baptism, this is what baptism is. It is a picture. I want to give you an example. Now, if you already know where this is going and you know you've heard this before, then don't answer and don't ruin it for others. But I want to give you an illustration of what baptism is. I have here a picture, a very adorable picture, and that word's probably not a good word to use, but a very cute picture of my son Joshua. I think at this time he was 6 months old. And he's there in his little tub, and he looks like he's naked, but he's wearing a diaper. But and he's smiling there, and I've got a picture here. So I want to just do a real quick quiz with you, okay? This is a picture of my son Joshua. Now I'm going to ask you to just speak out loud, all right? Here's a question. Who is this? Who thinks they know? Who is this? Rebecca, who is it? Wrong. Wrong answer. Let's try one more time, all right? Listen carefully. This is a picture of my son Joshua. Everybody see that? Now, he doesn't look like that anymore. He's gotten uglier as the years have gone by. But this is my son Joshua. Here's a question. Who is this? Who knows? There you go. Hey, she got it. Now, most people say, well, that's Joshua. And I say, no, that's not Joshua. That's a picture of my son Joshua. That makes sense? Do you understand what I'm saying? My son Joshua is somewhere probably either taking a... No, he's actually back there, laying down on the couch, listening to preaching. But, my son Joshua is over there. This is a picture of my son Joshua. Does that make sense? So if you said to me, well, that's your son Joshua. No. I don't stick my son in a little frame and put him on the wall. This is a picture of my son. It's not my son. Does that make sense? In the same way, baptism, I want you to get this, is a picture of salvation. It's not salvation. Does that make sense? We're going to get to that in a little bit. But there, people believe that baptism is part of salvation. And it's not. They believe that you cannot be saved unless you get baptized. But the Bible said, did you see there in Romans 6? It kept saying things like as. It kept saying things in the same manner. It's a picture. Baptism, physical water baptism, is a picture of what happened to you spiritually when you got baptized in Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? Right. So it's not that, well, if I never got baptized, I'm not saved. Baptism is not part of salvation. It's just a picture of salvation. Just like this is not my son, it's just a picture of my son. Does that make sense? Do you understand what I'm saying? Another illustration I've been taught and I like to use is that of a wedding ring. You know, when I got married to my wife, that moment, you know, we said our vows, and the pastor said, may I have the rings. And she gave me a ring that she paid for, and I gave her a ring that she paid for. No, I'm just kidding. And, but she gave me a ring, and I put that ring on my finger. Now, let me ask you another question. Is this ring, what is the purpose of this ring? Now, if you know the answer, don't splurt it out. But what is the purpose of this ring? Is the purpose of this ring to show people, or to remind me that I'm married? Or is it to show people that I'm married? Think about it. You know, I'm at work, I'm working away, and you know, it's time to go home, and I get in my car, I start driving off, And all of a sudden I look at my ring and I'm like, oh, good night, I'm married. I gotta go home to my wife and kids. You think I forget that? Is the ring there to remind me that I'm married? The ring, here's why I wear the ring. Because see, I have this problem. I'm such a good looking person that I just have, no, I'm just kidding. It's to just beat, I gotta beat all these people. No, it's to show people that I'm married. So what's that telling? When you put your ring on, you're saying, hey look, I'm off the market. I'm not, you know, single. I'm not looking. I've got a wife. I've got kids. That doesn't tell me that I'm married. It tells everyone else that I'm married. Does that make sense? And baptism is the same way. Baptism is not to get you to be saved, is to publicly show other people that you've been saved. Does that make sense? Now, if I take the ring off, am I still married? If I, you know, I'm not married, I am married. I'm not, that's not how it works, right? You know, I lost my ring once, my wife lost her ring once. Does that mean, oh no, we lost our rings, now we're not married anymore? No. Because the ring doesn't get me married. I'm married, I wear the ring because I am married. And if I didn't have a ring, I'd still be married. And baptism doesn't save you. You get baptized because you are saved. And if you never got baptized, you'd still be saved. Does that make sense? So we just want to make sure you understand that. Baptism is a picture of salvation. So what is the purpose of being baptized? We got to go through this quickly because, man, I am running out of time. What is the picture of being baptized? Galatians chapter number 3 and verse 26. You don't have to turn there. You can if you'd like. Galatians chapter number 3 and verse 26. The Bible says this. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. He says, you're the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, look, it says, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. The Bible says, when you were baptized into Jesus Christ, you put on Christ, and you are now one in Christ Jesus. What is the purpose of being baptized? It is, the purpose of baptism is the identification of a believer. When you get baptized, you're identifying yourself with Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? Let me read for you another verse. Acts chapter number 2 and verse 41. It says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them, referring to the church there, about 3,000 souls. So it says they received the word, they were baptized, and they were added to the church. So baptism identifies you with Jesus Christ, and baptism identifies you with a local church. Does that make sense? And that's, you know, Galatians 3:26 or 28, if you want to jot it down, Acts 2:41. Let me say this. Obviously, if you came to this church after being saved and baptized, you know, in a good church, that doesn't mean we have to baptize you again. If you were saved at a church that believes about, you know, the gospel and believes correctly and you were baptized, hey, that's great. Praise the Lord. You don't need to be baptized again. You just come to our church. That's good. But if you've never been baptized before, you need to be baptized to be added to the church. And that's how you get added into the church, biblically. You receive his word, you get saved, you get baptized, and you're added to the church. And it's all about identification. You're identifying yourself with Jesus Christ, and you're identifying yourself with our church here. Now let's get to this. Is water baptism part of salvation? Is water baptism part of salvation? Or is water baptism needed to wash away your sins? Because this is what people believe. You get baptized and it washes away your sins. Now, we already covered that baptism, being baptized in Jesus Christ, is required for salvation because that is salvation. But is water baptism, what we're going to do here in a few minutes, baptize somebody in water, is that part of salvation or is it needed to wash away your sins for salvation? Now, before we even get into that, I just want to read for you a few verses. John chapter number 1 and verse 7 says this. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might, and it says, believe. 1:12 says this. But as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. John chapter number 3 and verse 15 says, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 18 says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not, the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. John 4:42 says, and said unto the woman, now we believe, Not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that he is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. John 5:24 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Same chapter, verse 38 says, And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. John 6:29 says, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Verse 25 says, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Verse 40 says, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 47 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Verse 66 says, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. John 7:38 says, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. I don't know if you're catching it, but every one of these verses say this one word, believe. Verse 39 says, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. John 8:24 says, I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. And I don't have time. I can go through the entire book of John and show you. But I want to just give you a good, healthy survey and let you know that the Bible, when it talks about salvation, uses this word over and over and over again. This word, believe. Did you see that? I mean, I overstated the purpose there, but I did that on purpose. The Bible says that salvation is believe. It's faith. Alright? So just real quickly, I want to give you some examples of some verses, some passages that people use to preach that baptism is part of salvation. But before we get into that, I want to show you the overwhelming scriptures in the Bible teach that baptism is part of, is that salvation is believed. So if you've got, you know, thousands, hundreds of verses that say salvation is believed, and you've got one verse that you're trying to get baptism out of, you know, and that's with any doctrine. If you've got an overwhelming amount of the Bible telling you one thing, and you've got one verse that maybe sounds like it might be something else, you're probably just misinterpreting that one verse. That makes sense? You always want to go with the overwhelming passage. But let's just look at some of these real quickly. John chapter number 3 and look at verse 4. John chapter number 3 and look at verse 4. The Bible says, Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus just told Nicodemus, you must be born again. And he's confused. He says, how can I be born again? I'm already old. I can go again to my mother's womb. Look at verse 5. John 3:5. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So people will take that verse and say, see, Bible says you got to be born of water and of the Spirit. So you got to get baptized, you know, in water, and then you got to get the Spirit, and you can't enter the kingdom of God. Well, look at verse 6. Jesus Christ gave us two examples there. Because remember, look at the context. He just said, you got to be born again. Nicodemus is thinking physical. He said, I was already born physically once. How can I get born physically again? He said, can I go a second time into my mother's womb? And Jesus said, no, Nicodemus, you're misunderstanding. See, you think when I said be born again, I'm talking about two physical births. He said, I'm not talking about two physical births. He said, except a man be born of water, that's the first birth, and of the Spirit, that's the second birth. So the second birth is a spiritual birth. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. Look at verse 6. He explains it even further. He says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, birth number 1. And that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit, birth number 2. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. So when the Bible says, born of water, people say, see, that's baptism. That's not baptism. Because verse 6, he gives us two baptisms. Water baptism, Spirit baptism, and verse 5. In verse 6, he gives us, two births. Water birth and Spirit birth in verse 5. In verse 6, he gives us flesh birth and Spirit birth. So obviously the two Spirit births are talking about the same thing. So the water birth is talking about what? Being born of the flesh. If you're a lady and you've had children before, right before you went into labor, what did you say? My water broke, right? Because it's a water, because you get birth, you know, you got to have that water, that sac has to, enough pressure there from the labor for your water to break, and then a child is born in the flesh. And that's what he was talking about. He said, you gotta get, he said, if you're gonna get saved, you gotta be born physically, obviously, you gotta have that water birth. And then you got to have a spiritual birth. And he said, just to you understand, he says, being born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. So he's explaining to Nicodemus, I'm not talking about you being born physically twice. You only get born physically once, and then you get born again spiritually. So I'm not talking about baptism. Alright? You got questions about that? You can ask me afterwards. We got to go through this quickly. But I want you to see these verses. Mark 16:16. Mark 16:16. If you're in John, you want to go back to Mark, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. So Mark is the second book in the New Testament, Mark 16:16. Look what Mark 16:16 says. Mark chapter number 16 and verse 16. The Bible says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Well, there you go, Pastor Jimenez. The Bible says that you gotta believe and you gotta be baptized to be saved. Okay, well again, if I read to you like 15 verses that say that salvation is believe, and there's one verse that says salvation is believe and be baptized, you should just go with the majority of the verses and maybe just understand that you're not looking at this verse correctly. Or you could just continue reading the verse. Because Mark 16:16 says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Well, there you go. You have to be baptized to be saved. Okay, look at the rest of the verse. But he that believeth not shall be damned. So God said, you believe and you're baptized, you're saved, but what damns you? Not believing. But he that believeth not, does it say he that believeth not and is not baptized? What if you believe and you are baptized? Or not baptized. If you believe and you're baptized, you're saved. If you believe not, you're saved. But these people who think, mix them together, what if I get baptized and I don't believe? Am I not saved? Because look, what damns you is not believing, and what saves you is not believing. I mean, God could have, now he said, believe and baptize because he wants you to be baptized. But he could have said, believe and do jumping jacks. He could have said, believe and, jump around like a maniac. And look, you can believe and do whatever you want, you'll still be saved. But what damns your soul to hell is believing not. So, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Well, see, you got to get baptized and be saved. No, keep reading. And he that believeth not shall be damned. So, what is the determining factor whether you're damned to hell or you're saved is believing or believing not. Alright. Just real quick, go to Acts chapter number 2 and verse 38. Acts chapter number 2 and verse 38. Acts chapter number 2 and verse 38. I want you to look at this quickly. Acts chapter number 2 and verse 38. Acts 2, 38. The Bible says, then Peter said unto them. This is a verse that people like to use to preach that you got to be baptized. Acts 2:38. Then Peter said unto them, repent, comma, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ. Look what it says. For the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That word, so they'll say, see, the Bible says, you got to get baptized for the remission of sins. So you get baptized for the remission of sins. So that word for is a key word there. Now, I looked in one dictionary online, the definition of the word for, and 15 different definitions came up for the word for. That's a funny thing about the English language. One word can have 15 different definitions. One of the definitions for the word for was this. One of those definitions was this. In order to obtain, gain, or acquire, and they gave this example, to work for wages. So they're saying that word for means to like obtain or to gain. So they're saying to work for wages would be like saying to work to obtain wages, to work to acquire wages. Now, if that was the definition we were applying to this verse 4, then it would say, be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Could be like saying baptize every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ to obtain the remission of sins. If that's the definition we're applying to 4. Now, here's the thing. If we apply that definition to that word for, it goes against every other verse in the Bible.
That's right.
So, obviously, that can't be the definition. Here's another of those definitions for the word for. It means this. By reason of, because of, okay? So, let me use that in a sentence. A city famed for its beauty. So, it's saying a city famed for its beauty would be like saying a city's famed because of its beauty. Does that make sense? So that word for can mean because of. Now if you put that definition on the word for, what does it say? Be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ because of the remissions of sins. Now that changes the doctrine completely. See, when you study the Bible, you can't take one verse and say, here's my doctrine, here's what I believe. Because if somebody told me that and I didn't know the Bible, I'd say, man, it sounds like you got to get baptized to be saved. But see, I know that John has 40 plus verses that say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I know that Acts has hundreds of verses and Romans has hundreds of verses and all the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation talk about believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the guard there, he said, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Then he's like, believe and be baptized.
Right.
He said, believe. So, knowing that, I understand. Now, wait a minute. Yeah, that might sound like a saying, get baptized to obtain the remission of sin, for the remission of sin. But I know that doesn't go with the rest of the scripture. So, I'm going to compare scripture with scripture, and I must just be not understanding this verse. But when you study the word for, and you see that, wait, there's 15 definitions. So, let's see which one of these definitions would be compatible with the rest of the scriptures. And we find that one of the definitions of the word for is because of. Then we see, now hold on, let's put that in there. Baptize every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ because of the remission of sins. Well, that makes sense. God wants you to be baptized because you've been saved.
That's right.
Because your sins have been forgiven. Because you've had the remission of sins. So sometimes we just gotta maybe study better before we run off and make an entire doctrine.
That's right.
Out of one verse. Go with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. We're moving quickly. We're almost done. 1 Peter chapter number 3. It's a very important doctrine. I just want you to learn it. I really hope you're learning something in church this morning.
Amen.
That's the purpose of church, you know, to learn the Bible. 1 Peter chapter number 3 and look at verse 18. And as you learn the Bible, you get a closer relationship with Jesus Christ and with God. 1 Peter chapter number 3 and verse 18. 1 Peter chapter number 3 and verse 18. The Bible says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also He went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, look what it says, were saved by water. See there, Pastor Minnis? The Bible says that some people were saved by water. So, baptism saves you. Now, hold on a second. Let's keep reading. Look at verse 21. The like figure, so he's saying this is an example, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth now save us. Now there's some words there in parentheses. Now normally when you're studying, you know, English or whatever, if something is added in between a sentence in parentheses, what it means is that though that in parentheses is for your information, to be aware of this as you're reading this, but those words in parentheses, that sentence could be structured and would still be correct if those words were missing. Now, listen to what I'm saying. I'm not saying that those words aren't needed. I'm just saying, in our language, you could continue reading and not read the word in parentheses and that verse would make perfect sense. Does that make sense? That is like a thought, something for you to consider as you're reading. So if we read it without what's in those parentheses, it says, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, that fits perfectly with Romans chapter number 6. I was baptized in Jesus Christ. I was buried with Him in my sins. And I was resurrected by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But let's just read what the parenthesis says. Look what it says. Not putting away the filth of the flesh, but an answer of God, but an answer of a good conscience toward God. So people say, you get baptized to wash away your sins. Well look, this whole verse is just against you. Because it says that the baptism does now also save us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So it's not even talking about water baptism. It's talking about when we got saved, Romans chapter number 6. I got baptized into Jesus Christ. But even if you want to add, which we should add, what's in the parentheses, it's not talking about water washing away your sins because it says not putting away the filth of the flesh. Because I can't get saved by putting away the filth of flesh. I get saved by believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's very simple to understand if you just study the Bible that baptism is not part of salvation, but people try to make it out like that. And look, in Noah, because it's talking about Noah, when Noah built the ark and the floods came and they went into the ark, that's a picture of Jesus Christ, that you get in Jesus Christ, you get baptized into Jesus Christ, and then the floods come and you don't die because of your sins because you're in Christ. The 8 souls that were saved there by water, how many of them got wet? None of them. That's the purpose of the ark. is that they didn't get wet. So you're trying to tell me, see, the ark shows that you get washed your sins away when you get dunked in water. Well, none of those people got wet. The whole point is that they didn't get wet. That's the point of Noah's ark. So it doesn't even make any sense. So just real quickly, is it a sin to not be baptized? Is it a sin to not be baptized? The answer is yes. And here's why. Because God commands you to be baptized. God commands you to be baptized. Let me read some verses for you. Acts 10:48 says, "And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and then prayed they him to tarry certain days." So the Bible says that there, people were commanded to be baptized because God commands you to be baptized. Matthew 28:19, the Great Commission says, "Go ye therefore, teach all nations." This is what God said. God commands us to go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So God commands us to be baptized. God tells you to be baptized. The very first commandment that God gives you after you get saved is be baptized. Now, if you don't get baptized, are you still saved? Yes. Because baptism is, because salvation is by faith, not by works. But God wants you to get baptized. If I tell my son, "Son, I'm going to take you to Cold Stone, but you got to pick up your toys." And he says, "I'm not going to pick up my toys." You think I'm still taking him to Cold Stone? No, because I gave him instructions. I said, "First pick up your toys, then I'll take you to Cold Stone." If he refuses to pick up the toys, then he's not getting Cold Stone. And a lot of times God says, "Okay, I want to see, now that you got saved, I want to see if you're going to follow me. So I'm going to give you this first commandment. It's just a yes or no answer. Get baptized." And people say, "I don't want to get baptized." And God said, "Okay, well, we're not going to continue on from here." People say, "Well, I don't understand why I'm not growing. I don't understand why." Well, maybe it's because you disobeyed God in the first commandment he gave you. He's not going to give you another commandment. If I tell my son, "Pick up the toys," and he disobeys me, we're not moving on from there. Does that make sense? And the first commandment, the first thing in the same hour God wants you to do after you get saved is get baptized. And if you just say no, then God says, "Okay, we're not moving on." Because step one is get baptized. And it shows your heart if you're ready. Because you can get saved and not obey God. And God says, "I saved you by grace through faith, but now I want to see if you're going to be my disciple. I want to see if you want to follow me." And he says, "Get baptized." So is it a sin to not be baptized? Overwhelmingly, the answer is yes, because God commands you to be baptized. And if you refuse to get baptized, you're in sin. You're disobedient. But let me just show you one more thing, and we're done. Just real quickly, go to Luke chapter number 3 and verse 16. Luke chapter number 3 and verse 16. This is a verse that I struggled with for a long time. I just not understanding it. And I set it out. And I came to a realization. This is what I believe. You set it out for yourself. If you don't agree with me, that's fine. We don't, you know, the great thing of being in a Baptist church is that you have the Holy Spirit. And you can study the scripture. And you can decide what you believe about it. If God moves you in that way. Study the scriptures. Study to show thyself approved unto God is what the Bible says. But this is what I saw, so I want you to see it. Luke 3:16, the Bible says, "John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost," and look what it says, "and with fire." And I always wonder, what does that mean? And with fire. Look at the very next verse, 17. "Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat unto his garner." Now, if you were here last week, remember we preached an entire sermon about the harvest? The harvest represents Christians. The harvest represents people getting saved. And he says, "I will gather the wheat into his garner." That word garner means to gather or collect. So God says, "I'm going to get a harvest, and I'm going to gather it together." But then look what he says. We're in the same context. He says, "But the chaff he will burn with fire unquestionably." What does that chaff mean? Let me read for you a verse. Psalms 1:4 says this, "The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff." The ungodly are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. That word chaff represents someone who's ungodly or someone who's not saved. So John said, "Someone mightier than I will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." And then he says in verse 17, he gives us two examples. He says, someone who's going to get gathered up, or someone who's going to be baptized in the Holy Ghost, someone's going to be baptized with fire. And then he gives us two examples in the very next verse. He says, the wheat he's going to gather up, and the chaff he's going to burn unquestionable. So what I gather from that is that every single human will be baptized. You either choose to get saved, and you get baptized into Jesus Christ, or one day, you remember we were preaching on this last week? The Bible says that God, in Romans 20:14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Romans 20:10 says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, which where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. I always thought to myself, why does God refer to it as a lake? You know, a lake of fire. I kind of envision it like lava, like a volcano. And the Bible says, look, you either get baptized into Jesus Christ and you get saved. Or if you refuse to get baptized into Jesus Christ, if you refuse to get baptized by the Holy Ghost, that's fine. One day you're going to get baptized into fire, into the lake of fire. And when Jesus Christ at the great white throne judgment, I'm not going to re-preach the sermon because we preached last week, and he's going to take people and he's going to do what? Submerge them in fire for eternity. Into the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I believe that's what the passage is talking about because he said he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And then the very next verse, he gives us two examples. Wheat into his garner, which you study that all through the scriptures, and you're never going to come up with anything other than the wheat being gathered are Christians. And then he says, but the chaff, he will burn with fire unquestionable. So look, every single human being will be baptized either into Jesus Christ or into fire. But every obedient Christian will also follow Jesus Christ in believer's baptism. Afterwards, in water baptism, to show that they have been baptized into Jesus Christ. I know that was a lot of scripture, and we were going through a lot there, and we were studying it a lot. I know it was a lot of information, I was speaking really fast, but there's just so much in the Bible about baptism. It's just I wanted to get all that information for you. But here are the main points I want you to remember. Baptism is not part of salvation. Baptism is something you do after you get saved. And if you've come to the place where you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you need to get baptized to show people that you've been saved. And if you don't, you're in sin because you're disobeying God. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you so much. Thank you, Father, for being good to us. Thank you for allowing us.